977, Why Do You Wait? It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I hope that our lesson this morning will be one that'll be edifying, it'll be educational to us, and it'll give us more information in God's Word regarding our relationships with Him, and that we might improve our relationships. The topic this morning is going to take a look at morality. First, I got to turn this thing on for it to work. And comparing morality to actual righteousness. You know, it seems that many believe that because they live a moral life, that they are in a right relationship with God. And you know, I'm a good person. I don't do anything that harms or defrauds anyone else. And these are things that you may hear someone say. Yet morality does not equal righteousness that we find in Scripture. And I want to look at that a little bit this morning. I want to look at morality. I want to look at the definition of what is moral. And I want to look at what is righteous and compare the two. And then look at different scriptures to recognize how they differ and which is most important for us to live in our lives. Let's begin by the definition of moral. Colin, I guess you're going to have to advance the slide for me. Should be able to just hit the right arrow key over there. All right, moral. It says, relating to the practice, manners, or conduct of men as social beings in relation to each other and with reference to right and wrong. And this word moral is talking about the relationships we have with our fellow man. It's talking about our relationships in society. You know, when we look at it from that perspective, we recognize that morality changes. Morality changes over time. Morality changes by culture. Morality changes just by different generations. See, because morality is motivated, it's altered by cultural sources, cultural norms. So let's look at righteousness. The word righteous means just. According to the divine law, applied to persons, it denotes one who is holy in heart and observant of the divine commands in practice as a righteous man. And so here we see that there's a different connection here with being righteous than there is to moral. And that is that it is governed by divine law. It's governed by God. You know, in fact, when we look at Scripture, we realize that righteousness is defined by God. In fact, righteousness is, God is the essence of righteousness. We look in Psalms 119th chapter, verse 137. It says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. And you go to Psalms 145 and verse 17. It continues this again, talking about all the aspects of God being righteous. It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. And then in 1 John chapter 2, John then makes a connection between man and his righteousness and God's righteousness. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And I want to go back a few slides, and I want to share a quote with you that I found as I was looking into this and looking at the definitions of what righteousness and morality are. And this says, morality, it has been aptly said, is a studious conformity of our actions to the relations in which we stand to each other in civil society. That sounds a whole lot like the definition of moral that we looked at earlier. But then it continues on. It says, morality finds all its motives here below. Religion fetches all its motives from above. The highest principle in social morals is a just regard to the rights of men. The first principle in religion is the love of God. And when we look at righteousness, we see in these passages that we've already looked at that God is righteousness, and God's interaction with man is always righteous. It's not based on a general morality that we find in our cultures and in our societies. In fact, when we look at morality, sometimes there are things in morality that are tied to scriptural teachings and scriptural principles, but there are some things in morality that are not. Because some of the things that are in our laws that are acceptable in our society that would be considered moral are not biblically supported. And so we have to be very careful. But everything that we see in righteousness will engulf everything good that is in morality and then takes it to even a further standard and a higher standard. And we will see that as we continue on. But you know, when we look at this idea of morality, I believe that we can have more confidence in righteousness because we realize that righteousness never changes. Morality, we already observed, that it'll change based on time, based on cultures, based on even regions in the earth. But in James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And we've already defined that righteousness is God, that anything that is righteous is God. And if God never changes, then righteousness never changes. And so we can have confidence in that. And so we need to put our focus on righteousness above morality. And when we look at morality and we look at the definition of morality, it came to mind, or it at least brought to my mind, the Pharisees and their practices. Because I believe that what the Pharisees, their actions and the things that they did and the things that Jesus spoke to them about was the fact that they were being moral. I want to look at Luke, the 18th chapter, as one example. Luke, the 18th chapter, we're going to read verses 9 through 12. We're going to come back to this passage in a little bit, but just want to read this first part, where it says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now here in this example, we may kind of have a difficulty in making that connection between what this Pharisee is saying and then what we defined as morality. But remember, morality is man living within the laws, the civil laws of his environment, and getting along with other men is kind of the simple form of that. And when we think about the life of the Pharisees and the Jews, God's law was their civil law. And so what we see here in this example with this Pharisee, and we see it in many other examples with the Pharisees, is that they would go through their religious practices without any devotion, without any connection with God, honestly. And they would do it to be seen of men, how they would pray in the open places so other people would see them, how their garments were fashioned in a way that others would recognize them as being pious. And sometimes when we make that connection with morality, that's often what people that make those statements about, well, you know, I'm a good person, so I think I'm okay with God, is they're going through the actions, they're going through the motions without any devotion, and no devotion to God or his teachings. But you know, as Jesus began his ministry on the earth, and in Matthew chapter 5, there's the Sermon on the Mount that goes through Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew 7, he begins to reveal to these men that their observations, their views, their practices were lacking. He begins in passages like Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, and he begins to expose man's morality as not living up to God's expectations. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, it says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And so here he brings out this commandment about not murdering and then taking that a step further, a step past just that action, and brings it into emotion that is connected with that action. And how that emotion begins within the heart, begins within the mind, and how anger can be the forefront of what then could propagate into murder. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 28, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's not redefining fornication. He's not redefining this adultery or this lusting. He's just making it a connection greater than just the action. He's bringing it to the heart. And then we see so that morality is basically based on the actions of man. And here Jesus is saying it's more than that. It's got to be more than just your actions. It's got to be your thoughts. It's got to be your feelings. It's got to be what's in the inner man. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 44. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." He begins to challenge conventional wisdom. He begins to challenge the wisdom of man. You know, it's not natural for man to look at his enemy, the one that is mistreating him, and then to look at him in a good light and to pray for him and to show love towards him. That's not natural for men. And you know, if we were living a life, just a moral life, we wouldn't have to do that. There's no responsibility in our moral society that demands that we be nice to the guy that's being mean to us. Yeah, we can just kind of ignore him. We can just kind of go, you know, I don't like that guy, but I don't have to put up with him. I can just go my own way and never have any interaction with that guy. But that's not what Jesus teaches. He teaches something beyond morality. He teaches what's in your heart. And you've got to question what's in your heart. You've got to take that a step further. It's not just our actions. It's our thoughts. It's our feelings. It's the way we look at another person. And you know, he continued in various places throughout Scripture to challenge those things that were common wisdom. Many teachings throughout Scripture, Jesus challenges just going through the motions and then taking it that step further where it's in the heart and it becomes the man, not just an action. I want to go back to Luke chapter 18 where we started earlier. And we're going to recognize that morality is not recognized as justification. In Luke the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14, we're going to read the first of this again and then finish out that passage, that parable. Beginning in verse 9, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You know, Jesus is basically saying that this Pharisee in the prayer that he offered up to God, or the prayer that he offered up to himself, was vain. There was no justification. He gained nothing from it. But the man who humbled himself, recognizing his sinful nature before God and recognizing that God was his only source of getting relief from that sinful nature, humbled himself before God. And he says, that man was justified. You know, and sometimes I know that I'm guilty of just going through the motions. Sometimes I know I am guilty of just looking at things through a moral lens, to where I'm just getting along with everybody and it's not a problem. But when we look at Scripture, we realize that there truly is a problem. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, this is the passage right before all those passages that we read where Jesus was changing the mindset of man and the Jews and their law and taking that a step further to their hearts and recognizing that it was more than just the action. Matthew chapter 5, it says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." See, morality and just practicing morality is not going to lead you to heaven. That's what this passage is saying. It says, unless your righteousness is greater than that, then you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. See, man has to pursue righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now here Paul is talking to the Christian, and he says, and when you have arisen from those waters and you become that new man, you put off the old man, you put off the old practices. And you know, some of those old practices may be just conforming to morality. And taking that a step further, he says, and then you put on a new man that's been created by God. Not that's been created by us. The new man that's been created by God. The new man that we learn about when we study his word and we diligently seek his guidance to create that new man. And it's that man that's in true righteousness and holiness. You see, we need to pursue righteousness. We need to take it that step further and to change our hearts and to change our minds and to allow God to construct that newly created being into one that is righteous and holy. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people. The first part of that passage seems to sound an awful lot like morality, doesn't it? Pursue peace with all people. And if you live a moral life, for the most part, that's going to be the case. But then it goes further. It says, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. He says, without holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. Just doing that pursue peace with all people is not enough. It's got to go beyond that. We've got to seek that righteousness. We've got to seek holiness. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. This is a passage I use often, and to me it's one of the scariest passages I find in Scripture. But it reveals to us that morality does not equal salvation. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, I think when we look at the definition of morality and we look at the practices of morality, I think we could extend to this. To where it says, well, Lord, I lived a good life. Lord, I kept the laws of the land. Lord, I got along with my neighbors. And if it rests there, I'm afraid his response would be, I never knew you. I never knew you, depart from me. If we don't take it a step past that, if we don't recognize our relationship with mankind is more than just an action, and our relationship with God is more than just an action, then I think we fit within this passage that we just read. And Jesus is going to say to us, I never knew you. But you know, our merits do not bring about salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. This is another reason that we can look at just practicing morality and recognize that it's not going to get us anywhere when we're talking about eternal life and when we're talking about salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, and I think when we look at this passage, and you know, I've just mentioned in the previous couple of verses that we need to seek righteousness. But you know, seeking righteousness is not going to gain us salvation. This passage tells us that. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. I think it kind of clears things up for us. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, we don't do righteous works to gain salvation. We do righteous works because of our salvation. Because he's already extended his grace to us, and he's shown us his mercy. And then our natural response to that is to return love to him and to practice a life of righteousness, to become that new man that he wants us to be, not so that we can gain salvation, but so that we can please our God in heaven, so that we can be obedient to him, so that we can submit to what his will is, not our own. See, only God's righteousness, grace, and mercy saves man. In Romans, the third chapter, verses 20 through 26, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." See, morality is not going to gain us salvation. Obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ is where salvation is found. This passage reveals that to us. It tells us that we have to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive his righteousness. That can only be done through the waters of baptism. That can only be done by repenting of our sins, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and being baptized for the remission of those sins, where his shed blood, through the operation of God, removes our sins, gets rid of the old man of sin, and creates a new man. That new creation that we read about earlier. That new creation that then needs to continually seek that righteousness that only comes from God. See, living a life of morality and limiting our life to that is dangerous. Because in morality, there is no true righteousness. And God says, seek that righteousness through Jesus Christ. Extend your life, extend those actions into something that is feeling, something that comes from the heart, something that is truly interested in the condition of mankind, not just existing with him. Taking the opportunity to motivate ourselves to teach other men, to reach out to other men, to teach them about the gospel of Jesus, to teach them how they can truly gain salvation. That morality is not the answer, but righteousness is. This morning, I hope that you are a child of God. But even if you are, if you struggle with some of the concepts we've talked about, or if you just struggle with anything spiritually, if maybe you've limited your effectiveness in the kingdom because you have not truly sought righteousness, then we want to help you with that. We all need assistance in that. We all need to continually seek the Word of God, and we want to help you with that through prayer, through encouragement, through study, whatever it takes to build and strengthen that relationship with God. And when we strengthen that relationship with God, it's going to automatically strengthen our relationship with our fellow man. But if you're here this morning and maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you have not been baptized for the remission of sins, we want to help you with that as well. Realize that just living a moral life is not going to get you to salvation. It's not going to get you to an eternal home in heaven. And this morning, if you would like to make that change, we'd love to assist you with that. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, if you have a spiritual need this morning, come forward and let that need be known as we stand to sing the song that's been selected.
Number 977, first, second, and fourth verses. Why?